Today I'd like to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity and whether the doctrine of the Trinity denies Jesus Christ. Now, that might be a provocative statement. We all know about the Trinity, right? And if you don't, I will kind of brief you a little bit on it. I haven't been raised in the Catholic Church, but my father has. He actually was supposed to become a monk. But then when he was 17 years old, he had enough of that, and he left. But he was a Catholic until the end of his life, not an uncritical Catholic. But through him, I learned a lot about what the Catholic Church is teaching, perhaps even more so than many other Catholics who might not even know what the Catholic Church is teaching. But he told me time and again, the one thing which he could never understand, never agreed with, is the doctrine of the Trinity. He said, that makes absolutely no sense to me. And I kept telling him, well, it was not supposed to make any sense to you. See, the doctrine of the Trinity is meant to be a mystery which nobody can understand. But others have said, but you have to believe it, even though you can't understand it. Now, we're not talking about the biblical mystery where it's a mystery to the world, but the initiated then can understand what the biblical mystery is. We're talking about, according to Catholic teaching, a mystery which nobody can understand. And as I will explain to you what the Trinity is, you will probably agree with that. But today I want to focus not so much on the Holy Spirit, because the Trinity, of course, talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and saying that the Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit is a divine person. I want to talk about Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that in believing the teaching of the Trinity, you are denying Jesus Christ. Now, Wikipedia explains the following when it comes to the Trinity. They say Trinity refers to the teaching that the one God comprises three distinct, eternally coexisting persons, the Father, the Son, incarnate in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons cannot be divided from one another in being or in operation. The Trinity is an essential doctrine of mainstream Christianity. And then the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, the faith of all Christians rests on the Trinity. So in other words, in order to be a Christian, you must believe in the Trinity. So they say. I like to turn this around. And I want to say, if you believe in the Trinity, you are not a Christian. A true Christian. Now, people may say that's provocative. That's slanderous. I'm slandering the Catholic Church and most Protestant churches. Well, they're doing the same to the other side. They are saying, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. I am saying, if you believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. Because the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible does not teach the Trinity, as I will show you. Now, let me also, first of all, talk a little bit about what theologians, both in the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches, tell us about the Trinity. And these are very respected theologians. For instance, the Swiss Protestant theologian Karl Barth, very famous, at least in Europe, he wrote this. The Bible lacks the express declaration that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are of equal essence and therefore, in an equal sense, God himself. And the other express declaration is also lacking, that God is God thus and only thus, i.e., as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These two express declarations, which go beyond the witness of the Bible, are the twofold content of the church doctrine of the Trinity. So the idea is like, God can only be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as I will show you in a moment, they are saying, if you take one of which away, there is no God. Now, what about the idea like you are just adding to what the express witness of the Bible has to say? Is that already something which the Bible endorses? I'd like to quickly go to an interesting passage in 2 John and in verse 9. In 2 John chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verse 9. It says here in the New King James Bible, whoever transgresses, but you know, literally, actually, it says whoever goes beyond and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Interestingly enough, Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned here. But as I said, the emphasis today is on Christ. So if you go beyond the testimony, the witness of the Bible, you don't have God. You don't have the Father. You don't have the Son. You are not a Christian. That's what John is saying. Notice the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs, chapter 30, and in verse 6. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. So you add to the word of God the manifestation, the revelation of who and what God is. You add to that, God says you are a liar. The Trinity, as we've just heard, is an addition to what the Bible says at best. So it's a lie. If I go by what the Bible has to say, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and let's notice verse 2. Again, same, it's more than an admonition, it's a command. Do not add, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it. Of course, he also talks in about that you have to keep the commandments the way God has told us to do so. And also in Revelation chapter 22, this is a strong warning. Because as I will show you, even when it comes to the book of Revelation, people have added their own ideas about Christ to it. And what does Christ say in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 18? For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So God is saying, you add to what I have to say, you will be victims, recipients of my plagues, which I will pour out during the time of the day of the Lord. Now, I want to give you a few more testimony to that. Dr. William Newton Clark wrote a book, An Outline of Christian Theology. And there he states, the divineness of the Spirit is nowhere shown. Thought in the New Testament is never directed to that end. And then German theologian Karl Rahner wrote, the Scripture do not explicitly present a doctrine of the imminent Trinity. So the Scriptures don't even say that. The New Catholic Encyclopedia wrote, the Trinity is the truth, that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet these three are not three gods, but one God, co-eternal and co-equal, all alike or uncreated and omnipotent. But then after they make this remarkable statement, they go on to say, the Old Testament clearly does not envisage God's Spirit as a person. The majority of New Testament texts reveal God's Spirit as something, not someone. When one speaks of unqualified Trinitarianism, one has moved from the period of Christian origins to, say, the last portion of the 4th century. It was only then that what might be called the definitive Trinitarian dogma, one God in three persons, became thoroughly assimilated into Christian life and thought. So only by the end of the fourth century have people begun in the quote-unquote Christian church to believe and to teach the Trinity. Now, how did this come about? Where is it coming from? If it's not in the Bible, if for the first almost like four centuries it wasn't taught in the church, well, it's very easy to figure this out when you look at the records, historical records. It was Thomas of Aquinas, one of the Catholic Church fathers, who made the teachings popular in the Western world. But what teachings? Now, here's an interesting caveat. He actually looked at the teaching of the Greeks, Plato, Aristotle. But they had a slightly different view when it came to the Trinity. It was still a wrong view. But they talked about the concept of one God in three, what they said, hypostases, not persons. They believed in one person with three modes of being, three manifestations, like, you know, you have a person who is a father, who is a husband, and who is a grandfather, let's say. So that's how they explained it. However, Thomas of Aquinas changed it then to one person in three persons, so that these three, quote-unquote, modes of being became individual persons, but still part of one God. I'm bringing this out because this is exactly what happened in the Worldwide Church of God. I hate to bring it out again. I am doing it because there is a warning. I have seen how it was introduced at the time. I have seen how people who have believed and taught the truth, at least they have taught the truth, how they were duped, how they started to embrace this concept very, very, very quickly. You know, it was Dr. Stavrinidis, and let me just say that doctor was just a doctor of music. He was not a theologian, even though it doesn't matter because we have all these theologians in the world. They're all confused anyway. But it was Dr. Stavrinidis who taught the Greek concept to the ministry in the Worldwide Church of God. In other words, one God in three hypostases. But then later, the Worldwide Church of God, under Joe DeCutch Jr. and Mike Fizell, and of course, Mr. DeCutch Sr., changed it to one person in three persons. And at that time, I wrote an evangelist I knew quite well, and I said, now, explain to me. First, the whole thing was, it was one person in three hypostases, or modes of being, and then suddenly now it's one person in three persons. How did this come about? And I have this letter still. He wrote me back saying, this change has never been explained. But it was something the Worldwide Church of God wanted to do from the outset. And Dr. Stavrinidis allegedly even said that later. He said, oh, they have been using me. They used him for preaching first the Greek concept, because then it was only a small shift to the Trinitarian idea of the Roman Catholic Church. And I've heard Mr. DeCutch Sr. say very clearly, I hate to be a cult. And you are a cult if you believe in the Trinity. If you don't believe in the Trinity. So he wanted to make sure that we were not a cult, so we then had to believe in the Trinity. And so many, many people have accepted that viewpoint, perhaps not even understanding what they were being taught. I mean, I was sitting in Dr. Stavrinidis' class. It was a bunch of nonsense. It was so ridiculous that I told him one time, well, how do you and why do you assume that this is so? And he said, if you think I am assuming, then either you or I belong in a mental asylum. But it wasn't me who belonged in the mental asylum, that's for sure. But the point is, it happened very quick. Very, very quick. It was the first major doctrine which was changed in the Worldwide Church of God. There were other doctrines like born again which were changed before, but this was the main one. And when that was done, then everything else went down the tubes. And how many today have been accepting this? So I want to talk a little bit about this, what they have been accepting. As I said, it was derived from the Greeks. Dr. Stavrinidis being a Greek, is that coincidental? I don't know. But you see, during the Reformation, the dogma of the Trinity, one person and three persons, was rejected by some reformers, but not by Martin Luther, not by Calvin, the Swiss reformer, They accepted that. We have to understand Martin Luther was a Catholic. He was a Catholic. He wanted to, quote-unquote, reform the Catholic Church. Now, he made some changes later on, which he wanted to reform, like a priest, you know, could marry, so he married. But the main doctrines of the Catholic Church, he never changed. He never changed Christmas. He never changed Easter. He never changed Sunday to go back to the Sabbath worship. One time he talked about he doesn't quite believe that we have an immortal soul, because if we had an immortal soul, why then a resurrection? But then in other places he did believe in the immortal soul. So Luther was not somebody who changed, wanting to change Catholic teachings. And so we have today most Protestant churches believing what the Catholic Church has been teaching since the 4th century, the doctrine of the Trinity. And if you don't believe it, you're not a Christian, according to them. According to them. So, but now here's an interesting point I want to emphasize today. So if you believe in the Trinity, God can only be Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if you take away one of the three, you don't have any more God. What happened to Jesus Christ? What happened to him, the quote-unquote second person in the Trinity, when he became a human being and died? Cam.org explains it. They wrote this. God is a trinity of persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If any one of the three were removed, there would be no God. Jesus has two natures, divine and human. When Jesus died on the cross, his human nature died. The divine nature did not die. Therefore, we see that the Trinity never ceased to exist. So what they are trying to tell you is this. When Jesus Christ died, he was somehow a human manifestation of the Son of God in heaven. The Son of God in heaven kept living. Son of God in heaven never died. Now, as I will show you now, not only is it not taught in Scripture, it's utter nonsense, but it also denies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It denies Jesus Christ. It is the spirit of Antichrist. So the spirit of Antichrist means a spirit of something which is against Christ. So let me be very clear on this so that we have no misunderstanding. The doctrine of the Trinity is a spirit of Antichrist. John is wanting us to understand that, especially in the end time, the spirit of Antichrist will be permeating professional Christianity. And only the very few who resist that false teaching are worthy to be called true Christians, being part of the fold of Christ. Because you see, the Bible teaches that Christ was the Son of God in its entirety. You cannot separate the Son of God in heaven from Jesus Christ here on earth. He was the Son of God, and it was the Son of God who died, which again does completely and totally away with the concept of the Trinity. Because according to the concept of the Trinity, God always has to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they have to be alive. No, the Son of God died. And notice this, it's so important, because when I listened to this nonsense, which was propagated by Dr. Stavridis, and I talked then to ministers who believed it, that's exactly what they told me. Oh, the Son of God was still alive in heaven when Jesus died. Something which, you know, we can't even define what that was, died. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So don't you ever believe that these kind of false teachings couldn't come up again when these changes were introduced at the time. One minister said, well, it's God in, not, he didn't use the word three hypostases, he said, in three modes of being, like the mover, the thought, and the thinker. Same thing, just different words. Another one, as I said, told us where the shift from the Greek to the Catholic understanding was never explained. I heard another evangelist say, even long after those changes were introduced, that the Holy Spirit was God. I couldn't believe it. I said, well, this is exactly what Stephanides was telling us. So I believe some are still carrying this stuff around with them, even now. But the Bible also talks about a great falling away in the future by Christians falling away from the truth. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. Look what it says. For the Son of God. Now, who is the Son of God? The Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. There's yes and no, but in him there was only yes. So here is a definition of who the Son of God was, Jesus Christ. Who was Christ? The Son of God. No distinction, no separation. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, now could it be any clearer? God abides in him and he in God. If you don't confess that Jesus was the Son of God, if you say he was something else, the Son of God was still in heaven when Jesus was here on earth and when he died, you do not abide in God, and God does not abide in you. That's how strongly worded that is. Chapter 5 and verse 5 of 1 John. Who is he? 1 John 5, 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So those who believe in the Trinity do not overcome the world because they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God in its entirety. That's what it's talking about here, obviously, as I will show you from a more few scriptures here in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 John chapter 1, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was he? The Son of the Father. In truth, and in love. Time and time again, Jesus Christ is equated with the Son of God. Verse 9. 2 John, verse 9. Whoever transgresses, we read this before, and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. Whom don't we have? God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Here, definition. Who is God? Father and Son. But it's not eternity. It's not even a concept like they all are co-equal, because they are not, as I will show you in a moment too. And most certainly, the Son could die. And he did. And then he didn't live in heaven any longer when he was dead and in the grave. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, and now listen to this, through the death of his Son, who died? The Son died. Who was the Son? Jesus Christ. He died. The Son of God died. I mean, I don't know how clear it is, or more clear it could be stated. We were reconciled through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He was dead. Now he's alive again, and he lives in us. And that's how we can be reconciled. I'm sorry, that's how we can be saved. We were reconciled to God the Father when he died. Now he lives in us. And through his life, we are going to be saved. So again, when Jesus died, the Son died, period. The Son didn't continue to be a living person within eternity. And of course, some quote Acts chapter 2. I've heard that quoted. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. to make a point that, you see, the Trinity resurrected Jesus Christ. So the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit in heaven resurrected the dead Christ. So that's what some have been teaching. That's what the Trinitarian concept is teaching. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Look, so what it says, first of all. It says, men of Israel, Acts 2:22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, have put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that he should be held by it. Aha, they say. See, it only says God raised him up. So that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. They raised up Christ. That's the scripture they use. Well, do we have more explanations as to who God is in the Bible? Who raised Christ up? At the time when I talked to one of the ministers telling me this, I turned to this scripture now and he was dumbfounded. As if he had never read that before. Let's turn to the passage in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 1. Let's notice who was the one who raised up Christ from the death. Galatians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So who raised him from the dead? God the Father. Nothing about a Trinity, nothing about God the Father and the Son raising Christ from the dead. Every time when the Bible in the New Testament talks about God, it talks about the Father, unless it is clearly defined that it also talks about the Son. And sometimes, of course, Jesus Christ is referred to as God. But in most cases, it's God the Father. Nowhere, never, ever is the Holy Spirit referred to as God. So somebody who believes that the Holy Spirit is God is awfully confused, awfully confused. But by believing in the Trinity, Orthodox Christianity rejects Jesus Christ as God, who came in the flesh and who died for us. Zacchaeus, he died for us. Notice 1 John chapter 4. Again, I'm bringing this sermon because I am seeing some alarming signs already right now. In some places in the Church of God where concepts of the Trinity are already being talked about. And I saw how quick it happened in worldwide. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we talked about this last time, is of God. And every spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And I might want to add, it is now already in the world and in the church again. I hope nobody who is listening to me today falls into this category. But we should be aware of the fact that that spirit is already around. It has been around, it has never died. And of course, if you do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who died, you believe in the spirit of Antichrist. Christ, the Son of God, needed to die for us. I want to repeat this. The Son of God, Christ, needed to die for us so that we have a Savior. If he didn't die, if the Son of God didn't die, you don't have a Savior. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. Who is a liar? Here again, who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has a Father also. So if you deny that the Son of God in his entirety died, you don't have God. You're not in God. God is not in you. And so that's why I said earlier, that's why I'm saying it again, Orthodox Christianity rejects Christ as the Son, saying that the Son, as part of the Trinity, could not die. The Son stayed alive when his human, quote-unquote, shell, or his human, quote-unquote, nature died, because Jesus' quote-unquote divine nature, whatever that means, didn't die. Now let's get even more confusing, as I will show you in a moment. But this is blasphemy. This is absolute, utter blasphemy. Because we read that Christ, the Son of God, died. Notice Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. Here John has a vision. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, because Christ was the Son of Man, but he was also the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden hand, with a golden band, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Notice this. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass. Notice this too. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, put out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And it says here, when I saw him, I fell down as dead. Verse 18, and he says, I am he who lives and was dead. The Son of God, as he is referred to here, as we will see in a moment, that's not only him as the Son of Man, he is the Son of God. He says, I was dead. I, the Son of God, was dead. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 8, and the angel of the church in Smyrna writes, these things says the first and the last, who was dead, again, and who came to life. But now notice chapter 2 and verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, these things says the Son of God. And now he goes back to chapter 1, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So if you take those scriptures together, it's the Son of God who has eyes like flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, and he said, I was dead. Not only my human shell was dead and I was still alive in heaven, no, I was dead. And if you don't believe that, you deny Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. There should be no comma after the word angels. The sentence should read, we see Jesus, who was made a little bit lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Why was he made a little lower? So he could die. So we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So he died. He had to die. In verse 14, for you and me, to have a Savior. Chapter 2 and verse 14, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, talking again about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Nowhere ever do you see that when Christ died, he didn't really die. When the Son of God died, he didn't really die. As I said, this is absolute blasphemy. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who? Who is that high priest who has passed through the heavens? Jesus, the Son of God. It's like the Bible wants to make it so clear that Jesus was the Son of God, perhaps even already anticipating that there would be some who would deny that fact. So it is Jesus, the Son of God. He went through heavens after he was resurrected. Notice also in the book of Romans, chapter 8. My brother once said to me, and I think he was absolutely right, the theologians must be the most confused people in the world. And there is something to be said. Now, some say that also now about the doctors. Because if you listen to the confused expert opinions by doctors when it comes to the coronavirus, you wonder how confused they are. But you see, again, I mean, theologians, they can read scriptures, and then they put a certain meaning into the scriptures, which for a sounded-minded person, that makes no sense. Absolutely makes no sense. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son, the Son of God, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ overcame sin in the flesh. The Son of God overcame sin in the flesh. The Son of God then died so that he can live in us now, so that we can fulfill the righteous requirement of the law because Christ lives in us. See, all of this is being totally not only ignored, it's going to be rejected by those who say that Christ didn't really die, that the Son of God was still alive. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit, again, who raised Christ from the dead? But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit which dwells in you. And if you read the entire passage in Romans 8, we're talking about the Father. Again, it is a Father who raised Christ from the dead. It is a Father who will make your bodies, in a sense, alive. In other words, you are going to be changed into immortal spirit beings. When you die, you will be resurrected as immortal spirit beings. If you're still alive, you will be changed into immortal spirit God beings. But it's ultimately the Father who does it. Well, he does it, insofar as we are concerned, through Jesus Christ. We know that. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, it'll be the Father. I mean, the Son didn't raise himself. You know, that's what the Trinity is kind of telling you. It goes on to say in verse 12, to make it very clear whom we are talking about here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons or daughters of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, better, sonship, in whom we cry out, what? Oh, holy, righteous, blessed Trinity. Now it says, Abba, Father. That's the context. It's the Father who gives us his Holy Spirit. So does Christ. But of course, here the context is the Father, verse 15, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. I mean, nobody in his right mind, I think, can read those scriptures and still say, oh yeah, it was a Trinity which resurrected the human Christ from the dead while the Son of God was still in heaven. That is absolute blasphemous nonsense. It's the spirit of Antichrist. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now here, Paul is talking to Christians in the Corinth church, in the Corinthians church. They believe there was no resurrection in the church. You see how wrong, how much heresy can enter the Church of God. Nothing new under the sun. I've seen it happening, as I said, in worldwide days. It's going to happen again. We have to make sure we are not being part of that deception. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen. But in order to be risen, first of all, he had to die. So all of this goes hand in hand. And if Christ isn't risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. No hope. If you believe that the Son of God didn't die, if you believe that the Son of God wasn't raised up by the Father, your faith is in vain, it's useless. You will still perish in your sins, you know, because you don't accept the truth. That's how strong and how strongly worded that is. But also he says something else to do away with the, quote, equality. In other words, when I say there is no equality between the Father and the Son, I'm talking about authority. I'm talking about hierarchy. The Trinity, the Trinitarian concept says they're all equal in authority, in hierarchy. Nobody is over the other. That's not what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end notice, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet, that's God the Father, has put all things under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, that is the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Talking about God the Father, talking about the fact there is no equality when it comes to hierarchy. God the Father is above Jesus Christ, always will be, always has been. And we will always be under Jesus Christ. But here, this is another reason why the concept of the Trinity is just wrong. It's completely wrong. Notice also Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read beginning in verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, notice, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's why Christ was talking about you go to your God and to my God after he was resurrected. God the Father is over him. God the Father is his God. So there is a hierarchy in the God family. So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he, God the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, it's very clear what's being stated here. No equality in the sense of hierarchy, of authority. So here we have it now. The Son of God didn't die. Whatever died was a human shell. But you see, that's what the Trinity is telling you. But you see, it even goes further. Now, I don't have that much time left, I suppose, so I have to summarize the rest a little bit quickly for you. Because the Trinity goes on to say that even the human shell didn't die. Nobody died. Not even Christ as a human being did die. How can I say that? Well, I can say that simply because traditional Christianity rejects the sacrifice of Christ for an additional reason. Not only for the reason that the Son of God didn't die in heaven, they even reject the concept that Christ as a human being died. Now, why do I say that? Well, simply because they believe that Christ had an immortal soul. And while the human body was kind of lying in the grave, his human soul, his immortal soul, went to the prison of those who were captured to preach to them. In other words, he preached to the spirits in prison. And they say the spirits in prison were everyone who had lived and who had died before Christ was killed. So it would be the spirit of Abraham, it would be the spirit of David, it most certainly would be the spirit of Adam. They were all in hell. And so Christ had to go there with his immortal soul in order to save those. Now, if you don't believe it, let me read to you what the Wikipedia has to say about immortality to begin with. By the 3rd century, with the influence of Origen, the traditions of the inherent immortality of the soul and its divine nature were established. And the early Christian philosophers adopted the Greek concept, again, of the soul's immortality. So all evil stuff comes from the Greeks, you could say, right? I mean, you know, they taught the Trinity, they taught immortality of the soul, and so these Catholic church fathers accepted that too. Now, what's the consequence? First of all, let me just very, very briefly say that the Bible nowhere teaches that the soul is immortal. We have many, many scriptures you can turn to later on. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 and verse 20 tells you the soul that sins will die. So the soul can die. The soul is not immortal. You also read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that when God created Adam and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Adam became a living soul. So before he became a living soul, the Authorized Version has it that way, he was a dead soul. And so Jesus didn't have an immortal soul. Let me quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Therefore, God says about Jesus, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And there are many, many scriptures talk about the fact that Jesus Christ's soul died. Because, you see, that's what he was. He was a living soul, but a soul is just a temporary physical existence. And so you can later look at some interesting passages where in the King James Bible the word is life, but it's a Greek word for soul, and which talk about the fact that the soul died, including the soul of Christ died. In John chapter 10, verse 11, you can look at this later, John 10, 11, John 10, 15, John 10, 17 to 18, three times the word life is mentioned, but the word soul should be translated as such. And so Jesus Christ died. His soul died. Notice one passage I'd like to quickly go to in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14 and verse 26. Again, you wouldn't necessarily see that just looking at the translation here because it's a clouded translation. But if you go back to the Greek, you see that's exactly what it says. It says in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me," Christ says, "and doesn't hate his father and mother," in other words, doesn't love less by comparison is what he's talking about, "and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." But here's about his soul. And the idea is like, we have to even give up our life, our soul, that's what we are, when it comes to a question of priorities, whom we want to obey, God or man. A very famous scripture is Romans 6 and verse 23. We all know that scripture. I still like to quote it, go to it. Romans 6 and verse 23, where the opposite between life and death is clearly made and where the opposite is revealed very, very convincingly. It says in Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what you get if you sin and don't repent of it. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, if you check out the word life here, it's defined as a motion, as an activity. So some say, oh, well, you know, the fate of those who are dying, that means just being separated from God. No, it has no more motion. It has no more activity. You are dead. You are without any consciousness. That's what the word is expressing and explaining to us. So you either are alive or you are dead. The wages of sin is death. Once you are dead, nothing further. No activity, no motion, no thoughts, nothing. That's what the Bible throughout the Old and the New Testament brings out. Now, let's go back to what I said earlier, that Christ didn't really die in the idea of the Catholics and the Protestants and those who believe in the Trinity, because it is taught that Jesus Christ has an immortal soul. The concept is that he went to hell after he died, but before he was resurrected. Vatican WVA writes this: "The frequent New Testament affirmations that Jesus was raised from the dead presuppose that the crucified one sojourned in the realm of the dead prior to his resurrection, that Jesus, like all men, experienced death and his soul joined the others in the realm of the dead. But he descended there as Savior, proclaiming the good news to the spirits imprisoned there in his human soul, united to his divine person. The dead Christ went down to the realm of the dead, and he opened heaven's gates for the just who had gone before him." And if that is not confusing and ridiculous enough, here's a quote by the National Catholic Reporter saying this: "Every Christian knows the story. Jesus was crucified on Good Friday and rose from the dead on Easter Sunday." Well, we don't know that, do we? We know that Christ was 3 days and three nights in the grave, and he didn't die on Good Friday, and he wasn't resurrected on Sunday either. He was crucified and put into the grave on a Wednesday, and he was resurrected Saturday evening, just before sunset. He talked about 3 days and three nights. He would be in the belly of the great fish, and Jonah was 3 and 3 nights. He was talking about that he would be 3 days and three nights in the ground, in the grave, in the tomb, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, because Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And there are so many scriptures talking about what it means when it talks about day and when it talks about night. Day has 12 hours and then comes the night. And so we're talking about 24 hours, three times. No way. You can look at Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So anyhow, this is already wrong. But he goes on to say, "What did he do on Saturday? Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and most mainline Christians, Protestant Christians, teach that Jesus descended to the realm of the dead on Holy Saturday to save righteous souls, such as the Hebrew patriarchs who died before his crucifixion. The Catechism of the Catholic Church calls the descent the last phase of Jesus' messianic mission, during which he opened heaven's gates for the just who had gone before him. An ancient homily included in the Catholic readings for Holy Scriptures say a great silence stilled the earth while Jesus searched for Adam. Our first father is for a lost sheep. I mean, that's weird. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, that is, spooky. What the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches are teaching us, that is just spooky. You know, of course, they are turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, to that. And of course, we should all, the passage and what it means. It was at the time when Noah built the ark that God's mercy was bestowed on those who would be in the ark. And at that time, Christ preached to the spirits in prison. He's not talking about to those who have died. He's talking about the demons, those who are imprisoned. In other words, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 to 20, is not talking about when Christ was dead in the grave, that he then would go to the abyss, to those dead people, talking to them. That's just blatantly nonsense. He's talking to the demons who were in prison. And you can look at Jude 6. You can look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, which talk about the fact that the demons, when they rebelled against God long before man was created, that they were imprisoned, that they are imprisoned at this point, that they are not literally imprisoned in the sense that they are at a particular place, but they are imprisoned because of their evil, wicked nature. These are the kind of chains which are keeping them, because they cannot change, they cannot repent. So the point, what the Trinitarians, what the Roman Catholic Church, what the Protestant churches are teaching us is this: Christ didn't really die. His soul went to the dead people while his body was in the grave. So he didn't die for two reasons. First, he didn't die because the Son of God didn't die. He was still in heaven. And secondly, even the human being didn't die, because even though his body was in the tomb, his divine soul, went to the dead people to preach to them the good news. The whole thing, my friends, is just absolute blasphemy. It is completely, totally, and utterly rejecting Jesus Christ. It's a teaching of Antichrist. And let me just say in conclusion, this is a spirit. The spirit of Antichrist means that you are just teaching things and believing things which are anti or against Jesus Christ. But there's going to be an epitome of the spirit of Antichrist. And that epitome is going to be shown by the so-called false prophet, the man of sin, the man of blasphemy, the man of iniquity, the man of lawlessness. All of this is being described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A time will come when this man of sin, this false prophet, will stand or sit in the temple of God, a temple which is going to be built before Christ comes back, claiming to be God. Claiming to be God. And it says many will follow, because he will come by the power of Satan. And Revelation 13 and verse 13 tells us that he has the power by Satan to even ask for fire to come down from heaven. And because of the miracles, quote unquote, these faulty, lying miracles, people will be deceived and will follow him. And he will see to it, and you can read that in verse 15, that true Christians will be persecuted, will be put to death, because they don't accept this false prophet. They don't accept the teaching of this false prophet, the teaching of the Trinity, the teaching of the immortality of the soul, and so many other teachings which are being taught by the Roman Catholic Church. The fact that the Sabbath is no longer valid, and the holy days are no longer valid, and you have to keep Sunday, and you have to keep Christmas, and you have to keep Easter, and on and on and on and on. In Ezekiel 28, you can also read about that one later, beginning in verse 2, you read about the Prince of Tyre. Another description of the false prophet, that man of sin. He claims to be God. Again, exactly what it says in 2 Thessalonians. In Ezekiel 28, it says the same thing. He claims to be God. And God says in there, well, when you die, are you still going to claim that you're going to be God? See, they will also make this very clear that they are, when I say they, I'm talking about the beast and the false prophet, that they are totally representing the epitome of Antichrist. I want to leave you with one more scripture in Daniel chapter 11, because here another interesting thing is being revealed, and it looks like that even the beast will be duped by the false prophet. Now, if that's true, how much more can the rest of mankind be duped, and the only ones who are going to be able to resist that deception are those who are in the true church of God and who are close to God? That you are in the true church of God all by itself is not going to be enough, because we have seen so many have fallen for this blasphemy in worldwide days. And worldwide is gone. But, I mean, the spirit of Antichrist is still around. Daniel 11 and verse 36. Look what it says. Then the king shall do according to his own will. It's talking about that last king. It's talking about the king of the north. It's talking about the beast. He will do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, because he is accepting the teaching of the false prophet and the organization he represents, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall neither regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, strong indication that he might be homosexual, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above them all, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. It's going to be a very violent human being, the false prophet. See, this king of the north, a beast, will honor him, called here the god of fortresses, the false prophet, and a god which his fathers didn't know. Of course not, because the false prophet didn't exist yet. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. He will make the Roman Catholic Church and those who follow that church even more prosperous, more rich than it already is. And thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, or with the help of a foreign god, the scripture says. That's a combination, the absolute epitome of Antichrist. Not only are they teaching blasphemy, they are committing blasphemy, and they are persecuting all those who are not going to follow them. And when the false prophet sitting in the temple of God, saying that he is God, what actually is he saying? He is saying, I am the Son of God. I am Jesus Christ. I am the one who has come back down to this earth, and I'm sitting here in the temple, and I'm the one whom you have to worship, because I am the one. I'm the Messiah. That's what he's going to say. And people will follow him. And even the beast will, apparently for a while at least, believe that and will honor him. And so the deception is absolutely complete when the false prophet and the beast appear. And we don't know when they appear, but it can be close. It can be shortly. It can be in the near future. And we all have to be very, very astute, and we have to understand that Satan is the same. So still, I mean, like God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is Satan. Satan didn't change. And he does the same kind of a thing he has been doing all along. He wants to destroy and deceive mankind, and especially the true members of the Church of God. So be aware and don't fall for the deception. Far too many have already done so. Far too many will do so. It doesn't have to be you, but that's a warning.